Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it is a great pleasure and joy and a blessing that Reverend Asano has invited me to preach in your church on this Sunday. Reverend Asano served at the board of our institute in Strasbourg, France, for several years, and I bring you the warmest greetings and the best wishes of all my colleagues in the institute. As you have heard, in his letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is enthusiastic about unity, one body and one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That is really good news in a world of disunity, conflict, and war. Nevertheless, Paul is admonishing the Christians in Ephesus to maintain the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. Obviously, unity is a reality given by the one God, and at the same time, unity is at risk. The unity of Christians is both a gift of God and our task. We cannot create unity. This is God's task. But we can endanger unity or even destroy it. Thus it is our task to live out unity, to avoid damaging it. Or if such damage has happened, we are called to make all efforts to overcome it and to restore unity. Let us have a closer look at the words of the Apostle. He even extends the unity beyond the borders of the church when he declares, "One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all." This is a very strong statement. God is the creator, and since there is only one creator, the creation is also one. One creation, one unity that has one Father, the one God. God, the Father of all. This may surprise us. God, the Father of all human beings. How does this cope with the reality of billions of human beings who do not even think of God, who do not have in mind that there is one Heavenly Father of all? In Eastern Germany, where the Reformation originated, nowadays the majority of the population are no longer Christians. They have forgotten God, their Father, and there is a saying, they have even forgotten that they have forgotten God. But Paul insists, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. If we look at the human world, we see sometimes that it happens sometimes, for example, if people are fleeing from their country, that children become separated from their parents. Or children in the age of puberty desert from their parents. These children have a father and a mother, but they may know that nothing of them, or they do not wish to be in contact with them. These children have a father, but they do not have communion with him. However, sometimes a longing arises in these children to learn who their father or mother is, and even to have communion with them. And as we know, sometimes these people make every effort, every possible attempt to find out who their parents are and how they are able to get in contact with them. A similar longing for God the Father may also arise in human beings. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, who awakens a longing for God in people who seem to have completely forgotten God. The Church responds to this longing by preaching the Gospel and by offering baptism to these people. Baptism is the wonderful promise of God to a human being, "I am your Father forever, and you are my child forever. This is the wonderful promise set over us in baptism, and it has changed our lives. For us, God is no longer the hidden, unknown Father who sustains our lives. No, we know Him, we experience Him, we trust in Him as our refuge and the one from whom we expect all good things. For Martin Luther, baptism was a source of comfort during his whole life. When he sensed his failures and his conscience accused him for having acted wrongly, so that he was desperate about himself, he reminded himself, "But I am baptized. And if I have been baptized, I have the promise that I shall be saved and have eternal life." It is so important not only to have a Father in heaven, but also to be in communion with Him. This is what it means to be a child of God in the full sense, being in communion with God, the Father. Now, when we realize that we have become a child of our Heavenly Father, we also realize that we are not His only child. By becoming a child of God, at the same time, we become brothers and sisters of all the other children of God. Therefore, Paul brings together one baptism and one body. We cannot be Christians in isolation from other Christians, but if we are Christians, we are all together in one body. We Christians together are called the body of Christ. Imagine what an honor this is, to be the body of Christ. One God and Father, one baptism, one body. Paul adds, there is also one faith in this body of Christ. As we have seen, it is not enough only to have a Father, but it is important to know who He is and to be in communion with Him. Our faith in God includes a knowledge about Him. We confess our faith when we are baptized. This is so important because if we do not know who our Father is, we cannot come into communion with Him. Those people who are in the one body of Christ share one faith. It is the one faith in which they are united. Paul states, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Paul also connects one body and one spirit. When we preach the gospel, people often ask, is it true what you say? Can we rely on it? How can we be assured that there is a God who wants to be our Heavenly Father? In his small catechism, Martin Luther answers this question in this way. I believe that by my own understanding or strength, I cannot believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to Him. But instead, the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with His gifts, made me holy, and kept me in the true faith, just as He calls, gathers, enlightens, and makes holy the whole Christian church on earth, and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the common true faith. We may hear the words of the proclamation of the Word of God with our ears, but we need the Holy Spirit in order to open our hearts, so that our hearts are burning and adhere to the Word of God with trust and love. Therefore, Paul speaks about our calling. We are called by the Spirit. It is not our decision to believe. Rather, our eyes must be opened so that we recognize God as our Father. That we hear the words of the Gospel, spoken by human beings as the words of God for us. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. There is one body and one spirit. The body of Christ cannot be without Christ's spirit. Therefore, we baptize human beings in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God is the Father of all, but we would not know God, the Father, if he had not sent his Son in order to reveal to us who God is. But we would not understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God if the Holy Spirit would not open our eyes and our hearts. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one God. For God, it is not enough that he is the Father of all, who is above all and through all. Rather, it is his will that we know him as our Father, and that we as his children are in communion with him. Thus the one God acts as Father through the Son whom he sends, and through the Holy Spirit who opens the doors of our heart for our Lord Jesus Christ. It belongs together, one baptism and one body. One body and one spirit, one Lord and one faith. It is the work of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we who are baptized and believe in him are the one body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are involved with our personal faith, our personal love, and our personal hope. To be sure, Paul states, you are called to the one hope of your calling. What we hope is offered to us, and it is one object of hope. But now we understand it. And how we understand it, this may be different from person to person. There is nothing wrong with the fact that we differently understand our faith in God. Since the Holy Spirit is a spirit that honors diversity of human beings. But if our diversity endangers or even destroys our communion among each other, something is seriously wrong. Because the Holy Spirit is also a spirit of unity. He is not a spirit of uniformity, but a spirit of unity that embraces diversity. But our community and our communion must not be put at risk. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body. This is what God is and does. We should never act against this. Therefore, Paul admonishes the Christians to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If there are conflicts about how to understand the gospel rightly, the cause may be that one is in error. Thus we all should be open to be corrected. Or the cause for conflicts may be that one overestimates his personal understanding and imposes it to others. Thus we should recognize that also other understandings may be in line with the gospel, not only our own understanding. Paul asks us to act with all humility and gentleness, because he knows that conflicts that seem to be conflicts over the truth of the gospel often originate from our personal character, our peculiarities and vices. Sometimes certain brothers and sisters act in a way that others cannot understand and that hurts others. This is so often the cause for conflicts and even splits in the church. Paul admonishes us, bear with one another in love. This is not easy, but it is the only way of maintaining the communion among each other and with God. In the conflicts of the 16th century, when the Reformation originated, the admonition of the Apostle Paul that we have heard was not always heard and observed. This failure contributed to the split of the Western Church in that time. In the International Catholic Lutheran Dialogue, we have written a document called From Conflict to Communion. So, it is already translated into Japanese language. At the end, there are five imperatives for Lutheran and Catholic Christians that take up the good news of Paul's letter and its admonition. The good news that there is one Lord, one baptism, one body and one faith, and the admonition to make every effort maintaining the unity of the Spirit. In the ecumenical prayer service in the Cathedral in Lund in Sweden on October 31st, 2016, jointly led by Paul Francis and the leaders of the Lutheran World Federation, these five imperatives were read. After each imperative, a child kindled a candle at the great candle of the baptismal font. Baptism is the ground of the unity of the Christians. Then the child went slowly through the long aisle of the big church to the altar and kindled a big candle representing the respective imperative. Observing this was a moving ceremony. It emphasized the weight of these imperatives. The first imperative says, Catholics and Lutherans should always begin from the perspective of unity and not from the point of view of division in order to strengthen what is held in common, even though the differences are more easily seen and experienced. The second imperative deals with differences among us. Differences may be an enriching variety, but in order to be so, we should be open for encountering each other and be prepared to be changed. The second imperative states, Lutherans and Catholics should let themselves continuously be transformed by the encounter with the other and by the mutual witness of the faith. That means we should not simply live side by side, remain the same, simply tolerating each other. Rather, we should challenge each other, help each other to be more faithful to the Gospel and to God our Father. As we have seen in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul emphasizes so strongly the unity of the one body of Christ. But we still live in different churches, and this is anything else than normal. Therefore, we are longing for the visible unity of the Church. The third imperative says, Catholics and Lutherans should again commit themselves to seek visible unity, to elaborate together what this means in concrete steps, and to strive repeatedly towards this goal. When we look back at the time of the Reformation, we see how deeply a new understanding of the Gospel has changed the lives of many people. This is different from many churches today. Many people, even in the churches, think that the message of the Bible was meaningful for the past, but they are uncertain what the Gospel would mean for their own time. The fourth imperative challenges us. Lutherans and Catholics should jointly rediscover the Gospel of Jesus Christ for our time. And finally, Catholics and Lutherans should jointly witness to the mercy of God in proclamation and the service for the world. As Jesus prayed before his death, they may all be one so that the world believes. These five imperatives take up the admonition of the Apostle. But as all imperatives in Christian life, they are based on something that is given by God, the one body of Christ. unity is given, but we have to preserve this unity and restore it when it is broken. The ecumenical service in the cathedral in Lund with Pope Francis on Reformation Day last year was observed in the whole world. It was a powerful sign for both, the unity that is given and the unity that we seek. The motto of the worship service was from conflict to communion, from conflict between Catholics and Lutherans to communion, attempting to overcome the obstacles that hinder our full communion. In a prayer at the beginning of the service, Pope Francis said, "O Holy Spirit, help us to rejoice in the gifts that have come to the Church through the Reformation." Pope Francis actually thinks from the perspective of unity. Let us work for the visible unity of the Church with the certainty, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body and one spirit. Amen.